Good. Thank you so much, Kim. 1 Peter chapter number 3, if you would please, this morning. 1 Peter chapter number 3. I've entitled the message this morning, Quietly Putting Up a Billboard. You ever drove down the road and see a billboard and you've seen it like 30 times and you get sick and tired of reading it, but you read it anyway when it goes by? It's like, you know, it's there, you know. Sometimes we can hear a message that's said to us. The truth is, many times we read a billboard more than we would listen if somebody were talking. That's really what Peter is laying out for us here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning. Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair or the wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with amazement. I can tell you this morning that this is not a very politically correct message. It's one that many would like to avoid. And truthfully, we're going to primarily deal with ladies today. But hold on. Ladies, we'll get to your husbands next week, Lord willing. Not that they really need it, right? Right. It's eerily quiet already in here, and I haven't even started preaching yet. Peter has already dealt with us in a number of ways. Two of the four authorities mentioned in Scripture. He's dealt with governmental authority in chapter 2. He's also dealt with employee-employer relationship in chapter 2. He's now going to deal with the home in chapter 3. And he will eventually as well deal with church authority before it's all said and done. For an unsaved husband, the best advertisements for the truth and wonder of Christianity is a wife who daily models the Christ life. Matter of fact, though this is primarily dealing with wives submitting to their husbands and the testimony that that brings, in application, it shows to us how powerful our testimony is. Matter of fact, if you will, it screams a testimony for Christ. Multiple people have alluded to the fact that how powerful someone living before them was. And I realize for many of you in this room, you don't have a lost husband. But for all of you in this room that are ladies with husbands, I should say, all of you that qualify for that, you do have a sinner as a husband. Amen, men? Amen. That's right. If you don't believe that, we'll spend some time talking about that before we get into anything else, right? And most of us are more thick-headed than we want to admit. Right, men? What? Right what? Right? We're thick-headed, right? You can break a leg and don't want to go to the hospital. Right? I mean, we're just that way, right? I don't like doctors either. Like, it'll be fine. You're the bone sticking out of your leg. I know, but we could do something. It'd be fine. I don't want to go to the doctor. It might cost me some money or something, right? Mahatma Gandhi said, if it weren't for Christians, I'd be a Christian. This morning my wife and I were listening to something, and he gave an illustration of a man who was sharing the gospel with someone in Russia. And this man said to him, he said, I hear what you're saying. He said, but look at the people around you who claim to be Christians, and I want nothing of their God. And through a process of events, he eventually came to the illustration of, he said, well, what if I went to a bank and robbed a bank, but I had your coat on, and as I was running away, people said it must be you because I had the coat on. He said, but it wouldn't be me. He said, right, but just because they wear the cloak of Christ doesn't mean they're really Christians. Eventually, this Russian man led this man to Christ, and when he led him to Christ, he got up off of his knees and he made this statement. He said, you wear Christ's coat well. So though I'm primarily going to talk to the wives this morning, in application, all of us can be a testimony that is powerful as we look through this. You must realize that living in the power of the gospel will impact those around you. I'm going to first look at the command in verse 1. Then we'll look at the conversation, the lifestyle, the way you live in verse 2. The clothing, what is it that we're supposed to be clothed with in verses 3 and verse 4. And finally, we'll look at the comparison as he brings in Sarah and Old Testament people and how they dealt with those things. First, the command, likewise, you wives. Likewise, in the same way. What do you mean in the same way? Well, remember, he's just come out of a section where he told us how to relate to governmental authority. Who's in control right now in this government? Nero. And how to relate to your bosses. People, servants, this is the way you're supposed to relate to your masters. And he says, not just to the ones who are right, but to the ones who are forward, the ones who are wicked, the ones who are divisive, the ones who are deceitful. And he says, this is the way you're supposed to treat them. You're not supposed to treat them with grace, and you're supposed to display grace. And by the way, lest you come up with an excuse, let me give you the Lord Jesus Christ, who was, when he reviled, he reviled not again. When he was suffered, he threatened not. He gives us that example of Jesus Christ. Then he opens chapter 3, likewise ye wives, be in subjection. Just as a servant deals with a boss while looking to Christ as our example, ladies are to deal with their husbands the exact same way. This word subject means to arrange under, to subordinate. One author defined it as a voluntary selflessness. Aren't you glad it says to your own husbands? I hope you're glad for that, lady, because every husband would be trying to tell you what to do. It says to your own husbands. Not to every husband out there, but to your own husbands, the Bible says that. Why? Because in order that if he doesn't even know how to obey the word, if he refuses, if you will, to be persuaded by the word of God. That's interesting here. If we looked back, and we're not going to take the time this morning, but look at how powerful the Word of God is, how it breaks the heart in pieces, how it changes lives. But this text of Scripture says, if he cannot be won by the Word, in other words, the Word of God doesn't impact him, your conversation will. It's also interesting that this word, the Word, it's a definite article there. It's the Word. It's not just any word, it's the Word. Wow. You mean what the Bible could not do in a man's life, a wife who submits her husband could do. That's exactly what the text is saying. It doesn't mean that the Word of God is not powerful and that he doesn't need the Word of God, because the Word of God is obviously there. But that's not what finally brought him to Christ. What finally brought him to Christ was the powerful testimony of the wife. He may be won by her conduct, by her means of living, by her behavior, by her manner of life. In other words, the way she carries herself day in and day out in that home. In the home of someone who would be somewhat antagonistic to her. I want you to remember, let's get the picture. Not only is this a lost person, the husband is lost, which means he's automatically going to be antagonistic against the wife. But we're living in a society today in which women are not looked upon very well anyway. So you got a double whammy for her exactly going on here. But Peter says what a powerful testimony it is when this happens. Literally, the wife, the testimony of the wife screams the gospel to a lost husband without ever saying a word. when she responds like a servant does to a froward boss. When she does this, that is grace both demonstrated and practiced in the home. Wow. One author said, the powerful purity of a godly woman's life can soften even the stoniest male heart without a word. Without a word. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5 says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. How a lady treats her husband reflects on not only the gospel, but the word of God itself. I don't know how many of you ever had the privilege of listening to Pastor James Earls. My wife and I listened to him years and years ago. I was still in the Marine Corps, so it's been quite a long time ago. Just a tremendous testimony of the gospel. But I want to just quickly tell you his story. And it's been a long time since I've heard it, and I think I have all the facts right. But basically, the story goes, his wife got saved and began to share the gospel with him, and he utterly rejected it. And not only would he rejected the gospel, but he intentionally put his wife in situations to make her have to do things she didn't want to do. So, for instance, he would go out every Friday night and get drunk and party and be in bars with women and all kinds of stuff. And his favorite shirt was a yellow shirt, and that's where he wanted to go partying in every Friday night. And so he would intentionally take this shirt and rub dirt and mud and grease and all this kind of stuff on it and put it at the bottom of the clothes hamper. And he said for months he would come home on Friday nights and his shirt would be washed and pressed and laying on the bed ready to go. And he said, I'd put that shirt on, and next week I'd do the same thing and the same thing and the same thing and the same thing. He said, the truth is, that clean shirt was screaming to me about my wife's testimony. He said, though she knew that I was going out to do things that were contrary to everything she believed, he said, that continuous billboard that she gave to me, he said, eventually I broke because I couldn't handle it anymore. He said, a woman who would go through that to see me saved, this had to be the real deal. This had to be the real deal. Wow. Again, in application, this text is dealing with a husband and wife relationship, but it demonstrates how powerful a testimony can be when someone lives what they claim. And I realize this is a home setting, and so there's a lot more opportunity to observe a husband-wife relationship in a home setting. But how powerful would your testimony be to your coworkers if you lived what you really believed? If it made a difference in your business transactions, if it made a difference in the way you worked, if it made a difference in the way you related to your boss. Maybe the reason you don't have the testimony that you should have at work is because of your attitude. But Paul said, this is powerful. Are you living life like your life has been changed by the gospel? Are you living life like the gospel has changed your life? So we see the command, but number two, we see the conversation. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. They view attentively. That word behold means to view attentively, to watch. In other words, it's not missing them. They're observing what's taking place. It says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. This word chaste is an exciting reverence or purity. In other words, it's not just that she's reverencing her husband. She's doing so with excitement. To a lost man who's antagonizing her, who hates the gospel she serves. She's not just doing it. She's doing it with excitement. This conversation is the lifestyle, the manner of living. While they behold that. In other words, they see every day how they live, day in and day out, and day in and day out. It's changing them. Coupled with fear. This word fear can mean a number of things, but it's a reverence for one's husband. So literally it says this chaste conversation, this pure conversation, this reverential lifestyle that's coupled together, that's linked together with a genuine reverence for the husband. But he's lost. He hates God. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And that's what Peter's trying to get across to us. It doesn't matter that Nero hates God. We're to do this anyway to him. We're to submit to him anyway. It doesn't matter that your boss is deceitful and desperately wicked in every way. It doesn't matter about that. This is how you respond to him as well. And it doesn't matter if your husband is a jerk. This is the way you respond to him anyway. Are you getting the idea as Peter lays out these arguments that it really doesn't matter what the other person does, it only matters what we do? It's our responsibility. Nobody's going to stand before God. Nobody's going to stand before God and say, well, I did that because that person was that way. Not going to happen. You have a responsibility before God. You have a responsibility before God. Your pure behavior or conduct put together with a reverence for Him is a powerful testimony to the gospel. I'm sure you've heard the statement before, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You could say what you want, but how do you live? Does the gospel really make that big of a difference? First part of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 says, only let your conversation, your manner of life, your lifestyle, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Is your life becoming of the gospel? People are watching all of us. How's your testimony? But number three, he talks about the clothing. Verses 3 and 4. Who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. This is why I say quietly putting up a billboard. The way you live is screaming the gospel, but it's doing so quietly. This word adorning is a very interesting word. It's the word cosmos. We translate that the earth or world. It's translated that way 186 times. It has the idea of not only just the world's decorations, if you will, but an ornament or a decoration that we can do. He's basically saying it's not those outward things, it's what really is in the heart. This from without, this outward adorning, he said, don't let it be that. In other words, you'll not win your husband's heart to the gospel by the way you dress per se. Nothing wrong with dressing pretty, nothing wrong with any of those things mentioned, but they have no real impact on the gospel. The real issue is that hidden person, that secret, concealed person of the heart. In other words, he's saying the real deal is the inward wife. And it's who she is internally that will make a difference in his life. The truth is, he can get the outward from other sources. As wrong as that is, he can get the outward from other sources. Job, store, magazines, internet. There's only one place he can see a lady who is genuinely changed by the gospel day in and day out, and that is in the home. It's the only place he can get that. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to other and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. This particular life that's being lived is a life that cannot be touched with the corruption of sin. But it's that internal woman that has been redeemed and therefore is eternal. She's the one that will make an impact. He uses some interesting words here. He talks about a meek and quiet spirit. The word meekness there is a gentleness of spirit or a mildness of disposition. A gentleness of spirit or mildness of disposition. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1 says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. A gentleness of spirit. What would the gentleness of spirit or the mildness of disposition look like in a husband-wife relationship? Would it look like nagging? Would it look like disrespect? I don't think so. A mildness or a gentleness of spirit. But then he talks about the word quiet. This word quiet is a peaceableness, a tranquil spirit. Why would he tell a lady to be a quiet spirit, a peaceful spirit? Now, ladies, don't get mad at me. But you can get worked up, can't you? You can allow things to bother you quicker than men. Now, there's some men that can do that too, but the truth is, a lot of men that I know just say, I don't care, whatever. That's not the makeup of the lady. And especially in her home, where things are not going well. It would be tough to be in a home where things are not going well for her to just be at peace. When her world is caving in around her, for her to act like nothing's going on. Ladies, even if your husband knows Christ as your Savior, is it a peaceful home? Is it a place he can't wait to get back to and just breathe, yes? Or is it a home in total turmoil? A meek and quiet spirit. But you notice what he says here. Which is in the sight of God of great price. It's in the presence of God. Just as with servants, what really should matter is that God is pleased regardless of what happens with your husband. In other words, when you live in a meek and quiet spirit, when you adorn the inward person and not just the outward, when you do that, it's pleasing to God no matter what your husband does. Same way with your boss. No matter what he does, it's pleasing to God. And you can say, I've done what I'm supposed to do before God. What a powerful thing that is. And it's of great price. That word means very costly or surpassing value. It's precious. When a lady treats her husband with respect and lives a holy life before him, even if her husband is not saved, God is pleased. And isn't that what we're supposed to be living for anyway, to please God? There's some application for all of us this morning, men and women. People spend more time prepping the outer man and little prepping the inward man. And yet it's the inward man that makes an impact in lives. What got most of your attention this morning? Did you fix your hair and forget your devotional time? Did you make sure your clothes looked nice, but you didn't spend any time praying that God would prep your heart for the service? I realize, just so that you young mothers don't think I'm oblivious to the fact that getting kids ready and all that can be a nightmare, and you can get time set and it still gets interrupted. I understand all that. But what was your heart attitude this morning? What did you want to accomplish as you came to church? Would it be okay for you to not look so orderly, but your heart to be ready to receive the truth of God's Word? Again, that's a little bit easier for a man to say, isn't it? I mean, I take about 5 seconds to fix my hair. It used to be 10, but it's a lot less up there now. I understand that. I'm not trying to be unkind about that. But all of us, how do we prepare that inward person? And lastly, we see number 4, the comparison. He then says, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God. I love that statement. Adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with amazement. This is the way the women in the past dealt with their husbands. And remember, women in the past were not necessarily treated with utmost respect. I can tell you, truthfully, in Bible times, Old Testament times worse than New Testament times, and we're far better off the way women are treated today than they were in any of the Bible times. Yet this is how they responded. It says here, they trusted in God. That word means to hope. They placed their hope in God no matter what their husbands were doing. Isn't that a great place to be, ladies? Just place your trust in God. Like, but he's making the wrong decision. God can deal with that. Start praying. Like, what if he doesn't listen to God? God's got a really big bat. And he doesn't want to use that. But I can tell you, he will use it. Unfortunately, I know that. Right? It's like, oh man, he didn't respond to that one. God wants to lovingly rebuke us. And if that doesn't work, he will sharply rebuke us. And if that doesn't work, he'll get a little bit stronger. And ladies, you can just trust in God. Make you and God a team. I've done that before. I'll say to my wife, well, I'll say, something the Lord's been working on me about, and I'll start mentioning something, she'll get this smile, and I'm like, how long have you and God been working on this? I just would like to know that, you know? Oh, well, I've been praying about it a couple weeks. I see. I got you. Okay. That's a powerful weapon, by the way. Men, we shouldn't be so stubborn. But I can tell you, ladies, we are. It's not a good thing. But we typically take rebuke much better from God than we do from you. So let God do it. He's got all kinds of ways. He's really good at getting our attention. And you can just trust him. You can trust him. They adorned themselves. They arranged themselves. They made themselves ready. In other words, they put on these things to honor their husbands. One of the most honorable things a wife can do, a lady can do, is to honor her husband both in public and in private. How do you respect him? I am so grateful for my wife. This is the honest truth. She is my biggest cheerleader. Now, my mother may argue with that, but she's not here. And she wouldn't be my biggest cheerleader anyway. And I'm grateful for that. Matter of fact, as I was studying this, I sent her a text message. Hey, I'm glad you're a 1 Peter 3 woman. I'm grateful for that. Just a couple of weeks ago, the college did something as part of the Bible conference. They interviewed Dr. and Mrs. Comfort on the platform. I realize many of you weren't there, but some of our college students and stuff were. Can I tell you one of the things that just was so impressive to me? The whole thing was great. If you get a chance to look at it, I don't know if they put it on their website or not. But one of the things that I loved to watch through that interview was watch Mrs. Comfort looking at her husband. It screamed that she honored him. That's what it screamed. It was like big neon sign. It was a billboard that she was quietly preaching her admiration and respect for him. That's the best thing you can do. Like, he's not very respectable. Well, you're not very lovely at times. Right? Because you're a sinner too. Man, those are pretty fundamental doctrinal things. You're like, yeah, but I agree with them. You don't have to agree with them. God said it. It doesn't matter whether you agree with it or not. We're all sinners. That's what we are. The truth is, you're not very loving. Can I ask you a question? Would you want your husband to only love you when you're lovely? I don't think so. I think you probably want him to love you no matter what, unconditionally, right? Well, how about respecting him when he's not very respectable? By the way, both of those are in the same text in Ephesians chapter 5. She obeyed Abraham. She hearkened to his command. She did what he said. By the way, Abraham asked her to do some things that were pretty shady. By the way, this title, Lord, is a title of honor, an expression of respect and reverence. In other words, she was recognizing him as the leader or the head of the household. I don't think all you ladies are to start walking around calling us Lord. But it was a reverence aspect that was taking place. When you do this, you're following the footsteps of Sarah and will impact your world. This type of reverence or this type of fear is not a cowering type of fear. I love how Peter ends this, who are not afraid with amazement. It's not something that a husband demands, by the way, men. You don't say to your wife, "You ought to respect me." That's not something we demand. It's not something we demand that she submit to us. That's something God's dealing with her about. You worry about you, because I don't know about you, but I can tell you this, it's a full-time job worrying about me. And if you're the type of husband you should be, that submission is going to happen. That's not something we demand. It's not something that we intimidate her into or we scare her into. I'm by no means this morning telling you that a woman ought to submit to an abusive husband. He has abandoned his marriage vows when he does that. But when your man's trying to live for God, though he's a sinner, you can respect him. And ladies, if Sarah submitted to an imperfect husband, lying in Egypt, Hagar, and other things, then you can as well. Now the question is, ladies, how much like Sarah are you? Can you trust God no matter how your husband is responding? Can you trust God when you think, "Ay, ay, ay, if he makes that decision, we are toast"? Men ever made those kind of decisions or started to? All the guys are looking at me like, "Don't go there, please, not right now." We've all made some really, really dumb decisions. Or started to make some really dumb decisions. The truth is, ladies, it goes back to your relationship with God. The godly life of a wife has the power to influence her husband when the Word of God did not impact him per se. That is not to say that the Bible was not involved, but when he turned that off, when he tried to shut out the Word of God, he could not turn off the billboard that his wife was quietly submitting before him every day of his life. That's what this text is saying. How's your testimony in the home? By application, how is it everywhere else? Do your neighbors know that you know the Lord? Do you wear Jesus well, if you will? Let's talk a little bit about our family time here. Now, wives, I'm going to put some onus on you this week. Wives, why don't you initiate a conversation about submission in the home? You initiate it. Maybe share a time when you didn't respond right and some of the consequences of that. You're like, "My kids will know." It'd be good for them to know that God worked through that in your life. It'd be good for your daughters, ladies, to hear you say that you're supposed to submit to and respect your husband. Go over the story this week of Rebecca and Isaac and look what it did to that home. By the way, both Rebecca and Isaac were wrong. But that home was a disaster. A disaster. Find an example of how explaining your submission is really about trusting God and not so much about your husband or any authority that they're in. Open those conversations up. It'd be great. Have some questions. Ask the questions. If you're like, "But what about this? What about that?" Then have those conversations together. I can tell you, ladies, the truth is, if your husband is honest with you, those decisions that we're really confident in, inside, sometimes we're in turmoil about it. We wonder if we made the right decision. We wonder if we didn't lead our family astray. And if we're genuinely seeking God, we would love to open up about that. Talk about these things. Listen, as I said to open the message, this is not politically correct. In our society today, nobody wants to talk about this. But it is still in God's Word. And whether it's politically correct or not, we're going to preach, "Thus saith the Lord." And it's the right way to do. And God will honor it. And you may stand before God one day and say, "I had a genuine jerk as a husband," and God may say, "You sure did. But I want to tell you, I was well pleased with the way you responded. And that's really what's important. In the process, we'd sure love to change the hearts of some of these stubborn men. Men, make sure you don't miss next week. Don't be bailing on me. Ladies, we'll get them next week, Lord willing. Father, we pray that you would help us to honor this text of Scripture. The truth is, in our world today, this is not a very popular message. But it is your word. And we have to obey it, no matter what we feel about it, no matter how it plays out, we have to obey it. We could be interpreted that we're preaching a self-serving message. That would be true if we were taking it from anywhere other than the text of Scripture. But we rest in that. And we know that you can work. And we do pray that you will. The fact is, Lord, we husbands are frail sinners who desperately need your help to lead our family. And we need our wives, because they are our helpmeet to complement us along the way. Help us to learn to respond to them the right way, and help them to respond the way they need to us. Because the truth is, we're not very respectable sometimes. We're not easy to submit to sometimes. We thank you for your word this morning. Now work as only your Spirit can, in your name. Heads bowed and eyes closed, would you quietly stand to your feet? Would you just say, Lord, what am I doing? Have I followed this text of Scripture? How is your submission? Well, he's wrong in this area. That's not what I ask you. I didn't ask you if he was respectable. I didn't ask you if he was wrong. I ask you how your attitude is. Can you trust him? More importantly, can you trust God? That he knows what he's doing. Are you quietly putting up a billboard? This way just briefly. Right after the service, we're going to take just a few minutes for teacher training. If you're in leadership or teaching, won't you just kind of fill in this front section? We won't keep you here real long this morning, but don't forget about that if you could. And the rest of you, we hope that you will see you on Wednesday evening as we continue our study on Esther. I hope you're reading some in Esther. And ladies, don't forget to buy those banquet tickets. All right, today's the last day before they go up in price. We'd love to have you come be a part of that.